Today's message is entitled, I Want a Slice. As many of you know, I love jokes and I love humor and I use copious amounts of it in my preaching. But I do agree that when a story is actually true, it's even funnier. Such is the case of a little story I stumbled across that I have since confirmed actually happened. It's a true story. In 1993, the FBI were investigating a medical service provider that specialized in psychiatric care. Specifically, they were looking into allegations of medical insurance fraud. In a coordinated raid, agents were sent to a few institutions owned by the same company on the same day to go through their billing records. In the Southwood Psychiatric Hospital in Chula Vista, California, the sheer volume of records meant that agents ended up staying much longer than they expected to complete their investigation. Now, as you can imagine, the agents had worked up quite an appetite, and the agent in charge called a nearby pizza parlor to order food for his investigation unit. The following is the actual telephone conversation that occurred between the agent and the pizza parlor as told by the agent. The agent said, "Hello, I'd like to order 19 large pizzas and 67 cans of soda." Pizza place, "And where would you like them delivered?" The agent said, We're over at the psychiatric hospital." Pizza man, "The psychiatric hospital? Oh, that's right. I'm an FBI agent." "You're an FBI agent?" the pizza man asked. "That's correct. Just about everyone here is." "And you're at the psychiatric hospital?" "That's correct," the agent said. "And make sure you go around to the back of the building because we've locked the front doors. So please come to the service entrance with the pizzas." Pizza man, "And you say you're all FBI agents?" "Agent, that's right. We've been here all day and we're starving." Pizza man, "And just how are you going to pay for all this?" "Agent, I have my checkbook right here." "And you're all FBI agents?" "That's right. Everyone here is an FBI agent. Can you remember to bring the pizzas and the sodas to the service entrance at the rear of the building? We have the front doors locked." Pizza man, "I don't think so." And he hung up. I should tell you that the agents eventually got their pizza, but only after an agent physically went to the pizza parlor and ordered in person and picked the food up. You know, on some level, we all of us know what it's like to be hungry, don't we? Maybe not like our brethren in poorer countries, certainly, but all of us have experienced at some point the grumblies in our tumblies, that Winnie the Pooh likes to say. We are, as Michael Marsh states, hungry people in a hungry world. Everyone is looking for something that will satisfy and nourish life. We are all on the hunt for bread. We're all looking for satisfaction. Now, just to clarify, the problem lies not with the fact that we are hungry. The human condition inherently has within it the desire to be filled or satiated. If we did not experience hunger, we would not eat, and therefore we would just starve to death. It's also true, perhaps, that God made us this way, so we would always be searching for something to satisfy us. The problem, therefore, is not that we get hungry, but the problem is we have trouble finding the right bread to satisfy that hunger. Unless you miss the broader point, I'm not just talking about physical hunger, am I? Hunger, it can manifest itself in many ways. Specifically, I'm talking about that empty, aching urgency that drives us to search. Search for anything that makes us at least temporarily feel filled or satisfied. And to be honest, there's a lot of different kinds of bread out there advertising itself as satisfaction for our bodies and our souls. All around us, temptations whisper to us, if only I had this or that. If only I had a bigger house, a fancier car, a fuller bank account, or the love of that person or whatever, my life would be complete or whole. Really? Remember the old adage, be careful what you wish for, you might just get it. Maybe the rock band, the Rolling Stones, are more astute than I originally gave them credit for Mick Jagger screams out in one of their songs, I can't get no satisfaction. I think this song speaks for the vast majority of people in this world, regardless of gender, age, culture, race, or creed. We can't get no satisfaction. And isn't it puzzling that in a world so full of so many kinds of different breads, different things promising to satisfy, so many people still remain hungry? I guess that tells us something about the nature of our appetites, doesn't it? If after I try to satisfy my hunger, I end up being hungry again, it is a sign that whatever bread I am seeking cannot really give life to me in the long run. It is perishable bread that sustains a perishable life. We are therefore left seeking more eventually. I will state the obvious conclusion then that not all bread is life-giving. Some are also life-destroying. If we want to know the true value of bread, we have to look beyond the nutritional value on the label. We have to ask serious questions like, where does it come from? What's in it? Who offers it to us? How do we get it? These are all questions that Jesus is raising in our gospel lesson today. I mentioned earlier that this passage occurs the very next day after Jesus has fed the multitude. You remember that wow event? We cannot nor should we underestimate the impact this event had on the people who participated in the buffet on the hill. The draw on the people's attention to Jesus enhanced multifold after that event. Today we read that Jesus and his disciples have crossed back over the lake. Now, the story of Jesus walking on the water actually occurs in between these two incidents in the nighttime crossing. And please remember that the Sea of Galilee is not a huge lake. So the crowds hurried through the night to catch up with them on the other side. And the first question on the lips of the crowd might seem like an odd one at first. Teacher, how, actually it's better rendered when, did you get here? Remember, the last time they saw Jesus, he was heading off into the hills, and now he's here in a boat on the other side of the lake with his disciples. Jesus sees the crowd's true purpose in coming to him. You see, yesterday they enjoyed a bountiful meal, one they didn't have to work for. It was just given to them. And now the crowd feared that they had already missed breakfast. The crowd who was fed until they could eat no more were by morning hungry once again. They wanted more of the loaves and fishes to get them through the next few hours. Then they would need more food. And so on and so on and so on. The crowd who experienced this great miracle could not see beyond the fish and the loaves. They were only really interested in their own appetites. And Jesus knew it. The people only cared about their bellies, and yet Jesus was concerned about their lives, their eternal lives. The people cared about the here and now. Jesus cared about the eternal. Jesus urges them to stop seeking perishable things, instead to seek eternal life. So they ask, what does God want us to do? And Jesus replies, simply believe in the one he has sent. Namely, believe in Jesus. That seems straightforward enough, doesn't it? Believe in the one who multiplied the loaves and the fishes, who healed so many, who exorcised all those demons. So simple, but so hard. Instead of believing, what did they do? They asked for another miracle. Give us manna from heaven like Moses did in his time. Unbelievable, the audacity of this crowd. How many miracles does it take to convince them of who Jesus is? Jesus didn't come to dispense coffee and pastries. The fish and loaves are not the end game of Jesus' ministry. There are bigger stakes at work here than just mere food. So Jesus tries to correct their thinking, reminding them that it was God who provided, not Moses. But do you see that the mention of manna means they still only care about their bellies? Jesus goes on to explain that the true bread, eternal life, can only come from God. Manna, the loaves and the fishes, are but mere signs of something more wonderful that's being offered to them. You see, the people want to be fed with bread. Jesus wants to feed them with God. So much of what the crowd sought was perishable. So much of what we seek or what we believe to be important in our lives is perishable. Food ultimately decays. Metal rusts. Equipment wears out. You know, I came across a rather disturbing report just a week or so ago that in North America, that's Canada and U.S., probably Mexico as well, 30% of all the produced food in these countries never makes it to anybody's mouth. Did you know that? 30%. Truckloads daily of perfectly fine food go right into landfills. The difference between an apple going home with us and going to a landfill can be as simple as a small bruise or a blemish. Now, the blemished apple is perfectly edible and safe, but we demand perfection. Many of the best before dates on products are actually arbitrary. They're placed on products so that ultimately we will throw them away when they pass the date, even though they're still useful, because we'll go out and buy another one. So why do we so anxiously hoard and search for something so plentiful and yet so perishable? Jesus expands on this thought at length in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6. There he says, do not store treasures here on earth where they can be eaten by moths and get rusty, or where thieves break in and steal. Store up your treasures in heaven where they will never become moth-eaten or rusty, and where they will be safe from thieves. Wherever your treasure is, there your heart and thoughts will also be. Also, he says, so I tell you, don't worry about everyday life, whether you've got enough food and drink and clothes. Doesn't life consist more of than just food and clothes? Now, as truthful as we think those, or believe those words to be, we still find ourselves fretting a great deal about finite things in our lives. I suspect that some of you right now listening to me are thinking about what you will have for lunch. Or maybe how long it would take to get over to Swiss Chalet and get takeout. I know the kids among us are wondering, what ice cream does mom or dad have in the freezer for us today? The powerful question behind all of this is simply this. Why do you seek out Jesus? Why do you come to hear about him or from him? Why do you worship him? What are you really seeking? At least at some level, a number of us are hungry for finite things, and we hope our devotion to Jesus will encourage him to grant us bread or manna from heaven. Remember the old folk song, "Oh Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz?" Now, maybe we're not so crass, but maybe we're just as insatiable in our demands. Lord, please give me a better paying job and I will be satisfied. Lord, if you would just heal me or my loved one, I will be satisfied. Lord, my neighbor says you gave him a lottery win. What about me? Jesus urges us to seek eternal things, but we're a fickle bunch. We're kind of like fair weather friends of Jesus. As long as we get what we want, we'll follow him. Isn't it crass of us to ever think of Jesus as a sort of cosmic ATM? If only I had the right code or PIN number, Jesus will give me what I want. And that's why on the internet and in newspapers and even in some books, there are people who claim to know the secret prayers or rituals that can't miss in getting Jesus to dispense some goodies to us. If we treat Jesus like that, our faith is not based on a relationship, but on a negotiation, or worse, it's based on manipulation. Now later on in the sixth chapter of John, we read that many disciples turned from following Jesus. They left him. Jesus' calls to abundant living was not what their selfish minds and their hearts wanted to hear. Jesus offered the bread of life and they wanted no part of it. The value of the kingdom of God in their minds laid in what God in Christ Jesus would do to meet their physical needs. But the food that ultimately endures is Jesus. He is the bread that is broken and distributed for the life of this world. Jesus is the bread that is eaten and yet the supply is never exhausted. When we believe in Jesus, which means ingesting him or taking him into our lives, we will live differently. We see ourselves and others and our circumstances not as problems to overcome. We trust the silence of prayer rather than the words of argument. We choose love and forgiveness rather than anger and retribution. We relate to others with vulnerability and sincerity instead of superficiality and defensiveness. When we partake of the bread of life, we listen to God's voice rather than our own. Ultimately, we seek life rather than death. The loaves and fishes did not sustain that crowd for very long, did they? The manna in the wilderness had to be used in a single day, except for the Sabbath, because it spoiled. I don't care how great your lunch is going to be today. You will need to eat again. So why do we spend so much energy, so much of ourselves worrying if we can get our next meal? Well, that answer to that question is as clear as the nose on our faces. We don't trust God in Christ. We don't. We do not trust his word. We do not trust his promises. We do not trust his love. Despite our declared convictions, our actions and our attitudes give us away, and they reveal the truth. Yeah. We sing of Jesus as our blessed assurance, all the while worrying about our next meal, our bank accounts, our social status, or the influence that we have on others. The only blessed assurance we actually believe in is the perishable bread that I can actually hold in my hand. We think it's easier to trust ourselves or others than to trust Jesus. Way back in 1860, there was a huge crowd of spectators gathered around the edge of the Niagara Gorge to witness what was an incredible act of bravery. The famous tightrope walker Blodin had stretched a 1,000-foot tightrope across the gorge at a height of 160 feet over the raging water of the Niagara River. Not only did Blodin successfully walk across the wire and back again, he then proceeded to push a wheelbarrow back and then forth, both ways. The crowd was amazed at his daring, but one little boy was particularly taken with Blodin's act. And Blodin saw him and said, "Do you believe I could take a person across that tightrope in a wheelbarrow without falling?" And the young lad said, "Yes, sir, I really do." Then Blondin said, "Well then, get in." The young boy, of course, didn't get in, nor would anybody else. The reason he wouldn't get in, he didn't really trust Blondin to get him across safely. You know, words are cheap when it comes to trust. If you really believe something, you will commit to it. If Jesus asks you to get into that wheelbarrow, you immediately jump right in because you trust him. You trust him not just for what he can do for you, like providing fish and bread. You trust him even when the way gets tough and others abandon him. You know, trust is really easy when it doesn't really demand anything from us. But true faith in Christ demands we get into the wheelbarrow or get onto the boat or pick up our cross and follow him. Trust means that we follow him even when others believe it is a foolish thing to do so. Are you tired of chasing things that do not satisfy, that leave you hungry and wanting more? Then why not choose instead to partake in the bread that Jesus is offering you?